Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-centered leader in confessional broadcasting, worldwide KFUO, online at KFUO.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters this week. I am your host, Pastor Joshua Shear, Senior Pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. So I'm coming to you remotely from the great state of Wyoming on this wonderful program on KFUO AM Radio. We are a program that discusses the Book of Concord. That is the set of beliefs that we as Lutherans hold to from the Scriptures, and we confess in that Book of Concord. In the program here, we use the Concordia Reader's Edition, available from Concordia Publishing House. You can get that anytime you need to at cph.org. They often run sales on that throughout the year, especially here in October as we approach the Reformation celebrations and so forth. So today we are going to be going through the Large Catechism still. Large Catechism is, of course, larger than the Small Catechism. It's based off sermons of Martin Luther. Does some great stuff, some expanded conversational stuff on topics. And we've got today the Large Catechism, Fourth Commandment, honor your father and your mother. And with us this week, we have three guests, actually, with us. So we'll start out with a return guest, Pastor Mike Grevey, who is a pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Golden, Illinois. Mike, good to have you with us.
Pastor Shear, good to be with you this afternoon. Thanks for having me.
Indeed. And then we have two rookies, and that is we have first from Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Valonia, Indiana, we have Pastor Jordan McKinley. Jordan, are you there?
I'm here. It's good to be with you guys.
All right. Good to have you. And lastly, we have from Union Grove, Wisconsin, the pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church, Pastor David Ramirez. David, are you there?
I sure am. Good to be with you.
Awesome. Good to have all three of you with us. So without further ado, we will start in the Large Catechism, Fourth Commandment, talking about fathers, mothers, and children and such. Paragraph 114 is where we left off last week, with Charlie Hendrickson being the host. So we'll start off in that paragraph. Behold, in this way we would have had a godly child properly taught, reared in true blessedness, and kept at home in obedience to his parents and in their service. People would have had a blessing and joy by seeing this. However, God's commandment was not permitted to be commended with such care and diligence. It had to be neglected and trampled underfoot, so that a child could not take it to heart. Meanwhile, the child would gape like a panting wolf at the things we set up, without once consulting or giving reverence to God. All right, so David, we'll talk about this here quick. He kind of is continuing the thought from a little before about how this is the chief good work of children, and how maybe in German times, and of course teachings of Catholicism with all the different systems of works and so forth, he sets up this different system that the children had been led towards instead. Could you describe some of this history of this to us?
Sure. I don't know how much you went over this last week, but I think the basics that are important to understand is that the medieval Roman Catholicism really set up a system where it's not only that you have salvation by works, but also they perverted which works were commended. And not totally, not utterly, but instead of understanding the natural place where people are going to spend the vast majority and lion's share of their time as the home, caring for their children and the children honoring their father and their mother. Instead, what was said to be so much greater and grander and truly spiritual and religious work was if you were a monk in a monastery or a nun in a convent. And so instead of understanding our daily lives, our vocations, being called as a man or a woman to be godly people, as how we work and follow the Ten Commandments and show our love for neighbor as God has first loved us. Instead of that, it was, nope, we need to do these super secret, mystical, special works against nature, apart from nature, instead of finding our joy and finding all of these good things in the fourth commandment, in the joining of man and woman and the creation of new life with children. I don't know if that's what you're wanting to get at.
Yeah, that's exactly it. And that's kind of what this quote is, this paragraph of the confession is talking about is, you know, the child would gape like a panting wolf at the things we set up without once consulting or giving reverence to God. That, you know, the idea that this mystical life is better, a better life.
Right.
And so Jordan,
that's the thing where we have set up. I mean, obviously we are free in the gospel, but we're free to do the things that God wants us to do. It's not that we make up our own works and make up our own systems and make up, we don't go searching around to construct new and glorious works and systems that we choose to set up. But rather, no, now we are free to actually rejoice in the gospel and to follow God's law in love and honor and obedience, and that includes the fourth commandment.
So sinful nature being what it is, Jordan, does this still kind of happen today where we set up self-chosen works versus the ones that God has given us?
I think experience would tell us that this is certainly true. We have a tendency sometimes to think that works that are more visible, more public, or on a grander scheme might be more God-pleasing, certainly more man-pleasing. But the things that God has commanded might seem to be sort of mundane or not very helpful, that we might think that God wants us to go about church work or something like that. You know, David was talking earlier about going into self-chosen works. In Luther's day, this would have included becoming a priest or a friar of some kind or a nun. I think in our day, we see people entering into some kind of church work or something like that with the hope of pleasing God. Instead, we ought to be looking to what God has actually commanded in His Word. And this includes honoring mom and dad.
Indeed, indeed. So, Mike, what does this look like today? If we're to take this paragraph seriously, we want a godly child to be properly taught, reared in true blessedness, and kept at home in obedience to his parents and their service. How do we lift up this commandment? How do we do this with care and diligence so it's not neglected or trampled underfoot?
Well, I think part of that is remembering that even though the commandment is in relation to our neighbor, it comes from God. So honor your father and your mother comes from God. And so therefore, when fathers and mothers speak to their children, they are speaking authoritatively. They are speaking with the very authority of God. And therefore, they are to be obeyed, insofar, of course, as the parents are keeping in front of them as well God's command and His word and are submitting to the Lord out of fear and reverence and faith. So that's, I think, the first thing, that this is no, you know, this isn't child's play. To have, fathers and mothers say something to their children, they are to obey that. And first and foremost, then, of course, that means that the parents are to be teaching their children the Word of God in the home. They are to be catechizing their children in the Christian home and raising them up in the training and admonition of the Lord in these very commandments, one of which we're talking about today.
Indeed, indeed. So with this, we end up with kind of this idea of new, kind of an almost a new kind of monasticism. David, would you kind of talk a little bit about this abuse, this kind of contemporary example that we have of what they call maybe neo-monasticism?
Yeah, sure. I think that if we can very, very clearly see this in the Middle Ages, where you had these set aside these made-up works of the monks and the nuns, and home life was denigrated or seen as only very secondary or very just earthly in a kind of a degrading way, then today's monasticism is a little bit more subtle, at least among Lutherans. But I still think we have it. I still think that it's a great temptation. Think about what people get accolades for. Think about when people are praised. So-and-so is such a good man or woman. And then there's a huge, long list of community service, or they've achieved this in their job or in their profession. Now, of course, should we do a good job in our professions? Yes, that's true. Is it good to do good community work? Yes, that's great. However, it seems as though those things are praised and given accolades far beyond and far before. Boy, she was a wonderful woman. She raised her children. She spent time with them. She did not abandon them to let everyone else take care of them except her. No, her heart and her work was poured out in the home. We don't hear that very much in the modern world. The same way, even with dads, you know, oh, hey, he's the president of this club. He helps out at the Chamber of Commerce. He does this. He does that. All things that can be very, very good and God-pleasing. But what we should be proudest of is the work that God has given right on our plate, right in the middle of our plate, and that's with our closest or our nearest neighbors, and that's our children and or vice versa with our parents.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So Mike, I mean, you know, we've talked about this as far as, you know, uplifting the role of mom and dad, that, you know, the world sees things differently, as David just kind of described it, and lifts up other virtues as godly, when in fact they aren't the most godly. The most godly are the ones that God speaks about. So what happens in today's day and age where we have such broken families? You know, sins like divorce have just wreaked havoc and everything else. What do we do about this with the Fourth Commandment?
Well, the first thing that is necessary with sin is always repentance and faith in Christ. Now, having said that, when we do have broken homes, like of course we do in many and various places, there's something that I think I've been thinking about this, actually. It's interesting that you ask this today. I've been thinking about this quite a bit lately. I think that when we look at the question of authority, fathers are given authority over their children. Mothers are given authority over their children. So what happens when one of those isn't there because of some particular sin, whether the mother isn't there or the father isn't there? When that happens, there's a burden that is put on, a cross. And I think we need to acknowledge that a father, it's not given to a father to do motherly things. Now, he may by necessity have to do that if the mother is not there, whether it's death or some other or some sin. But we still I think need to recognize that he actually is not called by God to do that. He now has to, by necessity, because of sin, take over those duties which are really a burden to him because he's not called to do them. And the same would go the other way around if it were the father who was gone. The mother now has burdens, but which by necessity she has to do. But the blessing still comes by the authority that God has given fathers, that he's given mothers to carry out in daily life. Now, can God work good things out of evil? Certainly, of course. Can he give blessings out of, out of sin and after sin? Of course, yes, he can and he does. But still, even so, that's not... in the long run, that's not a God-pleasing situation when those things happen in this life.
Indeed, indeed. All right, so let's move on to paragraph 115 in the Large Catechism, Fourth Commandment. For God's sake, let us learn this at last. Placing all other things out of sight, let our youths look first to this commandment if they wish to serve God with truly good works. then they may do what is pleasing to their fathers and mothers, or to those whom they may subject, or may be subject instead of parents. For every child knows and does this, has, in the first place, this great consolation in his heart. He can joyfully say and boast, in spite of and against all who are occupied with works of their own choice, "Behold, this work is well-pleasing to my God in heaven, that I know for certain." All right, so Jordan, what does this look like when we talk about, I mean, the youth should be taught to look first to this commandment. So how many youth groups do we have where we spend time teaching kids the honorable vocation of being a kid on their duty?
Before I took the call to Trinity in Bologna, I was asked what my experience with youth groups was, and I had to answer that my only experience was the youth group that lives at my house, and that's my children. So perhaps I'm not the best to answer that, but I think the thing that really strikes me about this paragraph is that we get the idea that the fourth commandment sort of becomes like the head of the second table of the law. The first table of the law directs us towards our relationship with God. The second table directs us toward our relationship with our neighbor. And the chief among those then would be our parents. And it is parents that must teach these commandments to their children. We see this in Deuteronomy 6, for instance, where God tells the people of Israel to teach these things along their way. He gives this to fathers to do. We see this at the head of each section of the catechism where Luther says that the head of the household should teach these things. And it also says that these are works that God has prepared for us. And I think behind that is maybe Ephesians 2:10, where we read that God has prepared good works beforehand for us to do. And so instead of, pawing our kids off on their pastors or in their youth groups, which those things are good. Being a pastor, I like to interact with other people's kids and that kind of thing. But we need to be first teaching the Word of God in our homes rather than delegating that duty someplace else. Later on in this command, in this section, we see that there are actually several duties given to parents. Among those is teaching the Word of God to their children.
Absolutely. So, David, I know you've done some good work with youth groups, and you've written different things about youth work and so forth. What does this look like? What does this help us understand for youth groups, youth work, all this kind of stuff, youth ministry, as many have come to call it?
Yeah, I like to call it youth work, and I think that youth work is properly understood as the parents of a particular congregation coming together with their pastor to form a group or a youth group, if you want to call it that, to aid them. But first and foremost, as Jordan just said, that the parents have to be focused in on their first duties, and their first duty is to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. So I think that that youth work or that a youth group can only be understood as an extension of the home within a congregational setting. And since it's in a congregational setting, then obviously the pastor is going to be involved and oversee that work. But at the end of the day, it's the parents. I always tell parents that whenever I have an opportunity, whether it be before confirmation class starts up in any given year or at the beginning of youth group, kind of the kickoff or something like that, or in sermons, I say, listen, at the end of the day, this is your responsibility. I can assist you. I can help you. But the small catechism is directed towards you, not me, but to fathers.
Indeed. Indeed. Dad's heads up. Get your job going and get it done. So, absolutely. Mike, in this paragraph, it actually speaks a little bit about this idea of parents, certainly, but also then expands this fourth commandment. We see this in the small catechism. Other authorities that this child might be subject to. Can you give me just a brief rundown of what some of these other authorities might be?
Other authorities would include the governing authorities. The Apostle Paul writes about this, submit yourselves to the governing authorities. So the government and law enforcement officials, they are, you know, they also have authority from God, by which they rule and so forth. They are to rule. Again, that's, you know, this is in a similar way to parents. The parents need to be in obedience to the word of God, and so does the government. A lot more could be said about that, of course. But another authority would be teachers, employers would be another one. If we are employees, then we have an employer. And if we have an employer, then we have somebody who is in a position of authority over us. Pastors would be another one. Pastors preach and teach under the authority of the Word of Christ. And so they are to be submitted to as well. Insofar as they themselves are submitting to the Lord. Husbands also are authorities. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And so as the husband submits to the Lord, which he is to be doing out of fear and faith in God, then the wife also submits to her husband. So those are to name several there in fairly short order.
That's a good thing. Yeah, it expands all the way out in all these different places of life that we have, whether you're talking about the state, the church, the home, even by extension of the home into the workplace. In Luther's day, of course, you had just the home where most of the work was actually done. Nowadays, of course, we have workplaces and so forth that expand beyond that. Real quick here for you, Jordan. Does this commandment have like an expiration date? I mean, you know, we live in a culture where once you turn 18, man, you can do whatever you really want. You're an adult. Even if you're before 18, you can, you know, sue for your freedom from your parents, so to speak. You can be liberated from them or so, whatever they want to call it nowadays. What about this commandment? What about this commandment and our laws about 18 and an adult?
Well, I don't think that there's an expiration date on the Word of God at all. I think it's after this at some point where Luther actually talks about how it's given to children to care for their parents even in their old age, which then sets an example for how their children then are in turn to take care of them. I think that this is pretty heartily neglected in my experience in our culture, where it's easy enough to just dump mom and dad into a retirement home or something like that and not think about it. Now, I realize that there are some cases where some extra care is needed. I by no means have a medical degree. If my parents were elderly and had some sort of condition that I couldn't handle, I'd need some extra help there. I do recognize that and that there are cases like that. But too often, as a pastor, going to visit some of my own shut-ins and in places that I've been, I've seen people who have been put in these places are of fairly sound mind and body, and unfortunately aren't cared for very well by their children. Maybe don't even come and visit them that often. This God condemns with this commandment and should really cause all of us to stand up and rend our garments.
We have a lot of reasons to repent out there. There's a lot of abuses of this commandment in our culture. It makes no qualms about that, you know, rebellion against God is going to manifest itself in rebellion against authorities here on earth, and the fourth commandment is no exception there. Certainly rebellion against all kinds of authorities and so forth. But yeah, we are children, we take care of our parents, and the blessing, of course, of that is knowing our parents. We're discussing the fourth commandment, Large Catechism, Concord Matters here on KFUO. We'll be right back after a break.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
Rationalism is a misuse of reason, but is reason itself bad? And how does rationalism challenge Lutheran theology? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc. We'll continue Issues Etc. Reformation Week, talking with Dr. Martin Noland about rationalism. On Wednesday, we'll talk with President Matt Harrison about the challenge of unionism.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
What are the Jagged Word, Virtue in the Wasteland, League of Faithful Masks, and NRP books? They are all projects and partners of 1517 The Legacy Project. The projects serve churches and the world by providing a refuge for those broken by the church, supplying theological resources to strengthen congregations, and modeling ways of engaging the culture in a manner that is thoughtful, courageous, and Christ-centered. Check us out at 1517legacy.com. Stand with us.
There's a lot of talk about secondhand smoke. We thought we'd ask a local expert. Kenny, how old are you?
7 years old.
Do your mommy and daddy breathe secondhand smoke at work?
Yep.
Where does secondhand smoke hurt?
Breathing, it hurts our heart, lungs, brain. It just hurts everywhere.
If a 7-year-old knows secondhand smoke is bad for your health, then you should too. Everyone has the right to breathe smoke-free air.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
William Tyndale. Is this the same scholar of whom my ambassador warned me? The same who has said, I have undertaken to translate the whole of Scripture? And why is my command that he be found and stopped? He is a heretic. Find him, arrest him, bring him to me.
William Tyndale, in his love of the Bible, came to believe individuals had the right to have the Bible in their own language, not just the government-authorized version. These views put him at odds with the leaders of the day.
Working in secret over many years under the constant sentence of death, William Tyndale published his New Testament in 1526. As a result, 10 years later, William Tyndale was burned at the stake.
Much has changed since the time of William Tyndale. Today, 98% of the world's population speak a language in which at least a part of the Bible has been translated.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Welcome back to Concord Matters here on KFUO AM, the messenger of the good news, KFUO Worldwide. We are studying through the Book of Concord, specifically the Large Catechism, Fourth Commandment today. I am your host, Pastor Joshua Scheer, Senior Pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. I have with me three pastors as guests today. We have Pastor Mike Grevy out of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Golden, Illinois, Pastor Jordan McKinley in Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church in Valonia, Indiana, and Pastor David Ramirez at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Union Grove, Wisconsin. We are a call-in show, so if anyone is interested in calling in and asking a question of our guests, you can call them at 1-800-730-2727. You can also email a question in at kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, so we left off talking about these other authorities, governments and so forth. Jordan, would you like to just speak a little bit about, you know, we Lutherans take our doctrine, we have it confessed in the Book of Concord, but it comes from Scripture. So we talked about the authority of the government. Would you like to talk a little bit about St. Paul's words in regards to government there?
Yeah, just real briefly, this is the background there is Romans 13, where we learn that God himself sets up these authorities. And it says in Romans 13:2, for instance, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. I mean, even Jesus confesses this before Pilate, that Pilate's authority comes to him from above. And so this is all over Scripture, and I think this is why Luther places such importance on the fourth commandment and places it right next to the first commandment there.
Absolutely. And we also talked a little bit about before the break this idea of these estates or these realms or these outposts in life, these areas of life that God has set up, the church, the state, and the home, and so forth. David, how do these all relate to one another?
Sure. I think it's really helpful for us Lutherans to really understand this clearly, because in America, we tend to think of church and state, and we tend to kind of neatly divide those into two hermetically sealed realms, two kingdoms. And that definitely is what we are tempted to do by our culture, that wants to say, hey, there's the church over here, there's the state over there, and they're separate, and that there's a wall that's in between them. And as Lutherans, it is true that we can talk about the language of the church and the state, the church as the right-hand kingdom or the right-hand realm, and the state or the government as the left-hand kingdom or the left-hand or the left realm. But what really enriches our understanding of the two kingdoms is the understanding of the three estates that's behind it. That you do in fact have an estate that is most fundamental, and that from which God brought about the church and the state, and that's the home. And so looking kind of three-dimensionally at the two kingdoms, you can say, yes, there is the church, there is a more complicated state than just the family, but that both of these things, and Luther is very clear about this, as are the other Lutherans during the time of Luther and directly following, during the golden age of Lutheranism, they were very clear that the home is the most fundamental estate, because it's created directly by God. It's based upon the distinction between man and woman. And from the home flows government and flows also the church, that Adam, in the beginning in the garden, was father, and also he was king, and also high priest or pastor. And this is important for us to understand. It kind of came up in confirmation last week, actually, at my church, when we were reading through the story of Noah. And at the end, after they get off of the ark, God says, he says lots of things, but one of the things he says is that if you shed man's blood by man, your blood shall be shed. And the kids were really sharp. They said, oh, yeah, is this where we get capital punishment? And where it gives the power to man to execute criminals. And I said, yes. Well, who did it in Noah's day? And they said, well, the government. And I said, well, okay, who's the government? And they're like, well, I don't know. And I said, well, who's there? There's only eight people. And they said, I guess God and Noah. And I said, well, that's a good answer. God, of course, is the ruler of all things, but Noah is the patriarch. Which patriarch just means the rule of the father. He rules over his people, over his tribe. He and Mrs. Noah are the heads of the household, and he's the patriarch over them. And we should understand that. I know that was kind of a long explanation, but I think that it's important for us to understand that the home, the family, is the fundamental estate, the original estate, from which the church and the state, the government, flows from.
Yeah, and for those listening on, you know, maybe your pastor spends a lot of time trying to help parents or help things go on in the home, maybe help encourage devotional life and so forth. And the general rule behind that effort of your pastor is, as your homes are, so also will be your church. And I, of course, don't need to draw too many parallels there to the fact that as your homes are, so is your society and your culture. And so these changes begin, reform begins at home. And I think that's a great point that you brought forward, David. So we move on to paragraph 116 here in the Large Catechism, Fourth Commandment. Let them all come together with their many great, distressing, and difficult works and make their boast. We will see whether they can show one work that is greater and nobler than obedience to father and mother. For to parents, God has appointed and commanded obedience next to his own majesty. For if God's word and will are in force and being accomplished, nothing shall be valued higher than the will and word of parents, as long as that, too, is subordinated to obedience toward God and is not opposed to the preceding commandments. All right. Mike, would you kind of give some general comments on this paragraph?
This is a great way to see the important distinction between the first table and the second table of the law. As the paragraph ended there, that as long as the parents are subordinate to obedience toward God and are not opposed to the preceding commandments, those being the first three, you shall have no other gods, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, which all pertain to worship of God, fear of God, love of God, trust of God. And so we can only understand the second table of the law by means of the first. And if parents are living in submission to the Lord under the first table of the law, it's then under this, beginning with this fourth commandment, that things will be done in good order, and the parents will raise their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. They will raise them up in the teachings of the Lord, and will discipline them appropriately and in God-pleasing ways, and bring them up to give glory and honor and worship to Christ.
Indeed. Indeed. Jordan, what does this look like? You know, obviously we would get it that, you know, parents who are good and godly folk would seek to rightly teach their children the faith using that small catechism, as David has mentioned, as the head of the household should. So thereby, you know, wanting to bring the second commandment into their household. The triune God is involved, wanting, you know, to honor him and so forth. And the first commandment, that they're active in their congregation, they bring their children to church, they make sure they're part of divine service and not some weird children's church or something like that, and following the third commandment. We kind of get a sense for that. What would kind of be a conflict here where maybe, you know, a parent is not subordinating themselves to obedience towards God and the preceding commandments?
Well, this is not dissimilar from what I preached on Sunday, where we heard Jesus say, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If that's the definition of a disciple, then I suppose the opposite would be one who does not abide in the word of Christ, who does not know that truth, and then who is bound in his sins. And so a parent who does not pray with his children, teach him good Lutheran hymns to sing, is certainly falling down in this regard. I think even included in this would be to expose his children to teaching that is not in accord with the Word of God, sort of saying that, you know, being Lutheran is nice, but, you know, there may be other teachings out there that, you know, we could benefit from, singing hymns that maybe aren't as doctrinally sound as what we find in our Lutheran hymn books. These are all examples where a parent is actively teaching his children that what is true in the Word of God and how we as Lutherans confess it is by his example is perhaps not that important. And in many cases, I've personally seen people who grow up with this kind of parenting and end up leaving the church, either to go to another confession of faith or simply falling away altogether. And this is a real danger in our own day, where we're trying to play down doctrinal distinctiveness in favor of kind of coming together in one common movement. I don't think that's beneficial, and it's certainly not what God desires in his word.
Indeed, indeed. David, would you want to add anything to that from your experience at all, like the parents that are neglecting the second commandment and actually actively teaching their children to follow other words?
I think Jordan handled it great. I'm going to throw a pass out.
You're going to throw a pass. All right. That's like the first pass of the hour, so I'm not sure we can have more. We got more of a ground game here. So, all right. So we have this idea of the parents following the commandments themselves and, of course, then children owing honor and so forth to the parents. Let's move on to paragraph 117. Therefore, you should be heartily glad and thank God that he has chosen you and made you worthy to do a work so precious and pleasing to him. Only note this, although this work is regarded as the most humble and despised, consider it great and precious. Do this not because of the worthiness of parents, but because this work is included in and controlled by the jewel and sanctuary, namely the word and commandment of God. All right, Mike. When we get into this now, here it's talking about, of course, you know, this is a great work. Of course, the world is going to despise it. You know, the obedience of a child to the parent is okay, whatever, that's fine. But don't worry, someday you're going to be an adult. You'll be free to do what you want to do and so forth. But what about the case of, like, a parent that's kind of a bad parent? Do they still owe honor to the father and mother?
Well, I guess, I suppose it depends on what we're calling bad in that case. We, you know, certainly parents who, a father and or a mother who are not living by faith in Christ's word, they're not abiding in it, they are problem parents, I guess you would say, or bad parents. I guess that's what I would define as what makes them bad, is not submitting to the Lord out of fear, love, and trust in him. So, you know, that's, they're still, being children, there still is an outward obedience there in some things. However, you know, this kind of goes hand in hand with what we talk about in terms of government, and also what we would say in regards to parents, or as pastors as well. That if parents are teaching their children false things, well, then their children really, out of fear of God, have a duty to not believe that. And that's a hard thing, to be sure, but it is something that's good and necessary. If they've been, you know, trained in the Word of God and have some knowledge of it, and particularly have some knowledge of the catechism, they'll know it when they see it and when they hear it. And so they do have their duty, first and foremost, is to God, as it is with all of us in any situation where an authority figure is involved. So even we do still have, first and foremost, a duty to God, to thank and praise him, worship him alone, fear him alone, trust him alone.
Absolutely. And this comes after decades of attacks on parenthood and so forth. The bumbling idiot father picture that most of media puts out nowadays, encouraging children to kind of view their parents as these, you know, nincompoops that don't really know anything. And you know, you just got to endure them for the time that you're their kid. And that's not how God's word would speak of parents. So that's what we are pointing people back to, is the word and commandment of God, that sacred jewel and sanctuary, as it's called here. Let's move on, and I'll ask David to kind of give commentary here a little bit on paragraph 118 when we finish it. Oh, what a high price all Carthusians, monks, and nuns would pay if in all their religious activities they could bring into God's presence a single work done by virtue of his commandment. And if they were able to say with joyful heart before his face, now I know that this work is well-pleasing to you. Where will these poor wretched persons hide when in the sight of God and all the world they shall blush with shame before a young child who has lived according to this commandment? Will they not have to confess that with their whole life that they are not worthy to give that child a drink of water? All right, David, you got the Carthusian paragraph.
Well, do you mind if we do 119 with it?
Absolutely.
Really,
let's move on with 119. Are you taking a pass on 118?
No. I want to do it all together.
All right, 119. Because of their devilish perversion in treading God's commandments underfoot, they must vainly torment themselves with works of their own making, and in addition have scorn and loss for their reward. All right, now you get to cover them both.
Great. And he keeps on beating on the Carthusians, too. But I guess the first question is, who are the Carthusians? The Carthusians were a monastic order, and I won't get into all the details, but the long and the short of it is that they were a monastic order, and a monastic order that was specifically focused on silence and solitude. So, I mean, as monastic orders go, even from our Lutheran perspective, there were monastic orders that were quote unquote better than others, that were closer to God's commandments and the way that He wished men and women to live in community with one another. But the Carthusians were really into silence and really into solitude. Now, solitude and silence aren't bad. There's a time to be apart. There's a time to be silent. As Ecclesiastes says, there's a time for everything under heaven. However, Luther uses them as his whipping boy, and for good reason, because the monastics, the monks and the nuns, were considered to be holier. This is kind of what we were talking about earlier. They were holier with their self-made up works. And here he really rips into them. And he says that they're going to tremble before God because their works, and Luther, of course, is talking about works that should be done in faith, that their works are made up works. And it serves them right that they're going to tremble before God, that they didn't do the works that God commanded, but instead they made up their own. Or as Luther says, because of their devilish perversion in treading God's commandment underfoot, they took the word of God, they knew what it said, and they decided to make up their own works. And now they must vainly torment themselves with works of their own making, and in addition have scorn and loss for their reward, because they decided to make up their own type of community apart from God's word, apart from His command. And we should take this to heart, and parents and children, both sides of the fourth commandment. Children are, it reminds me again, it's really funny that we're talking about this, because last week we really went into the fourth commandment after the Noah and the Ark story. And I told the kids, I said, listen, you respect policemen, you respect our elected officials, our government. None of that really matters. None of that is worth two hot red cents if you don't respect your parents, because by rejecting them, you reject God. Of course, with the caveat that Mike was talking about, in terms of you don't obey authorities that tell you to do wicked things, but you still honor them as much as you can. But yeah, if you don't obey your parents, and if parents aren't shepherding their children, then everything else is going to fall apart, because this is the foundational estate.
So a father can essentially, you know, win the world and become the greatest businessman or whatever,
right,
in all of time, but if he hasn't taken care of his kids.
Yeah, exactly. Right, yeah. Well, what is it for a man to gain the world but to lose his soul? And Luther said the fourth commandment points towards, the estate of being a parent is one of the fastest ways to go to hell, because parents get concerned about everything except what God has put right in front of them, right in the middle of their plate, that they should deal with and take joy in their children. And they treat it like the plague so often. Our flesh tempts us away from it. People don't want to have kids many times. They don't want to take care of them. They want to pawn them off on everybody else except themselves. But rather, we should mortify our flesh. We should say, flesh, I'm not going to listen to you, devil. I'm not going to listen to you. This has been established by God's word. Even if it's tough sometimes, which it is, even if it's hard sometimes, which it is, we're gonna learn to love and grow and find God's blessings within His word and His command concerning family.
Yeah, it's absolutely, it's kind of the fundamental thing even behind the pro-life movement that maybe pro-lifers don't always get either, is that the underlying attitude that supports things like the murder of children in the womb is the same underlying attitude that maybe lets us think about children as kind of a curse and a burden and so forth.
Yeah,
and so all this goes along together. parents and children, God's estates given to us. Let's move on to paragraph 120, and we'll probably have to finish after that one. Should not go to the heart, then, leap and melt for joy when going to work and doing what is commanded, saying, look, this is better than all the holiness of the Carthusians, even though they kill themselves fasting and praying upon their knees without ceasing. For here you have a sure text and a divine testimony that God has commanded this. But concerning the holiness of Carthusians, he did not command a word. This is the plight and miserable blindness of the world. No one believes these things. The devil has deceived us to such an extent with false holiness and the glamour of our own works. All right, Jordan, would you like to give comment just briefly on this as we're running low on time?
Sure. I think this is where it all really comes down to. David's been saying it over and over again, but so often we are tempted to step over our nearest neighbor, those whom God has actually placed into our lives, the ones that are our parents, our children. We want to step over those things and do things that we think are more glamorous, more God-pleasing. But instead, we ought to find right here in God's word, honor your father and mother that you may live long in the land, that it may go well with you. But this is what God truly desires, that this is better than anything else that we could possibly do in the entire world, that God has placed these neighbors into our lives, and he wants us to care for them as he takes care of us. There are so many biblical texts behind this. You know, we think of like Jesus reminding us not to worry about the things that we eat or drink or wear because he provides for those things, which then frees us to take care of those who are immediately right there in our presence.
Indeed. So we've shown from this commandment, as the commandments do, they cut deep. Lots of our society, lots of our church, lot of our homes are sinful and housed full of sinners. And Mike, what kind of final word do we want hearers to have about these sins against the fourth commandment?
Whatever sins are committed against the fourth commandment in regards to rejection and rebellion against authority, be they parents or government or pastors, employers, and the like, have been ultimately taken into the flesh and blood of Christ and nailed to the cross. So those sins, the sins of the world for which Christ died, that forgiveness is applied to repentant sinners upon their confession of their sins. They are absolved in Christ. The word of Christ gives what it says it gives. It gives forgiveness and it gives life and salvation. It breathes life into sinful bodies and souls, and it breathes eternal life into them. A life which will one day be enjoyed at the time of our resurrection when Christ comes again and calls us to himself to live with him in eternal blessedness and righteousness.
Indeed, amen. So this is how we've been discussing the fourth commandment. It reveals our sins. It shows us God's will about his ordering in our lives, fathers, mothers, children, and so forth. It will definitely show those sins where we've not been good children or good fathers and mothers and so forth. But also this, of course, points us to Christ, who is our righteousness, the righteousness of God revealed not by works of the law, but by faith in him. And, of course, this points us then as new creations created in Christ Jesus for good to be better husbands and fathers and children and so forth. And so you've been listening to the Fourth Commandment on Concord Matters here on KFUO AM Radio. Thank you to our guests, Pastor Mike Grevey, Pastor Jordan McKinley, and Pastor David Ramirez this week for kind of going through these paragraphs in the Fourth Commandment. The Lord bless all of you guys, and thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks for having us on.
Thank you.
Listen in next week, next Tuesday on KFUO as Concord Matters continues. Just reading right on through that book of Concord. Fourth Commandment will be continuing on next week as we'll hear more about parents and children and other authorities and how God has ordered our lives. The Lord bless you in your hearing.